Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is in the process of establishing his identity as the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the life. He is, as your professor might say, unpacking the who, what, where, and why of his mission, his purpose, and his divinity. He is laying the groundwork for faith, mercy, grace, and salvation. And to do this, we find him preaching, teaching, and doing miracles. In the pericope just read, Jesus points to the witness of the lone voice crying in the wilderness as he makes the case that he is indeed the promised Messiah, the Word who had become flesh and now dwells among them. It was God's own Son who had healed the paralytic on the Sabbath at the pool by the sheep gate near the colonnade. One of many miracles that would affirm his divinity, his identity as the Savior. Dr. Weinrich puts it this way in his commentary, quote, acting as though he were his own defense attorney, Jesus now adduces four witnesses for the defense. John the Baptist, the works or miracles which he had done, the Father himself, and the Holy Scriptures. End of quote. Jesus goes on to accuse the Jews of putting their trust in men like Moses, yet not believing what he had written, not believing that Jesus, who like the serpent must be lifted up on a tree as the antidote to sin, Satan, and the sting of the grave. What Jesus is telling those who are persecuting him is that they had it mostly wrong, much like many even today who confess to be Christians. And it was time to show them the truth. It was time to reform their beliefs. Ironically, or maybe mistakenly, this encounter was chosen for today as we commemorate our own reformer, Martin Luther, doctor and confessor, who was called home to glory on February 18, 1546, in Eisleben, Germany. Luther himself was an agent of truth and reform. Hopefully by now you know his story. It was October 31st, 1517, the day that a young Augustinian monk would challenge the status quo with his 95 theses nailed to the castle church door. His faith, his future, was now in the power of God, and the timing was right. Ironically, the fundamentals which God was about to usher in really wasn't change at all, but a return to the apostolic moorings of his church, a return to the words of Christ and the truth written in the Holy Scriptures. We know that throughout history and man's relationship with God, it seems that he would let us wander just so far before he does something really significant to steer us back to the truth. Think about that. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, there was a plan for reconciliation, a plan to return the prodigals to the fold. At a time where there seemed to be no hope for the future of man, who was held captive by sin and corruption, God used Noah, his family, and a huge amount of water to bring fundamental change to bring his people literally back into the ark of his holy church, the covenant of their faith. And yet he wasn't finished. History tells us that every time man tries to separate himself from God's truth, he sends us help. He restores us. He forgives us. He spews us out of the belly of our own sin onto the shores of Nineveh. Even today, no matter how frightening the future might look, no matter how serious you have sinned and fallen away from the truth, God is not finished. He has never turned his back on his creation, and this fundamental truth will never change. Even after his Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven, walked this earth, and brought new life and forgiveness to all by his suffering and death on the cross, man would continue to complicate this truth by adding to and taking away from God's plan. Very early in his ministry, St. Paul warned of this time. He said the time was coming when man would not endure the truth, a time when man would have itching ears and would accumulate for himself teachers that would tell him what he wanted to hear, tell him what felt good as he chased the latest fad, not faith. Paul began his exhortation by saying that all scriptures are breathed by God. That means that in these last days we have God's words recorded for us in the pages of our Bible. And those words contain not mere fundamentals or a path to some purpose-driven life. No, they contain the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And they are opened and available for every man to read, and as Luther said, mark and inwardly digest. St. Paul knew that there would be those whose hope was not in God's promise, but in self-serving change, which they would seek to impose on those around them. Even after our Lord himself came from heaven and established this church, even after his apostles were trained, ordained, given the power of the Holy Spirit, and sent into all nations on a mission to bring them this truth, much of mankind would continue on a slippery slope to hell. And so we fast forward 1,500 years and we find the church in disarray, stumbling, corrupt, and attempting to rewrite her history. And as Luther himself struggled with the troubles of the day, he could never find peace, much like the Jews who were trying to convict Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. For Luther, the teachings of the church just didn't make sense. Of course they didn't make sense. It was all about politics and power. No one could ever know, no one would ever know for certain that his eternal salvation was secure. The church had become a corrupt system of rules and requirements which had evolved over the centuries to keep one dependent upon the activities of the church and her rules, rules that would change like the wind or change according to her balance sheet. Thankfully, there is a time in most Christians' life when you have an aha moment, a time when everything finally seems to make sense and the foundation of your faith is as strong as an oak. For Luther, that moment came when he was studying the book of Romans, the inspired words of St. Paul, and I paraphrase, "The righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe in him. For there is no distinction." There is no distinction, friends, colleagues. God said all. That means you. That means me. That means he or she sitting next to you. We have all sinned. We continue to sin. and we fall short of the glory of God. And thankfully, we are justified by grace alone, sola gratia, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, solo Christus, whom God put forward as the final testament signed in his own sacred blood on Calvary's sacred timbers, to be received through faith, sola fide, and to show God's righteousness. Scripture tells us, solo scriptura, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It to us to show his righteousness at the present time. His righteousness today, right now, as you sit here in this holy place, so that he, Christ alone, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, just Jesus. So on this, the 18th day of February 2016, the commemoration of the life of Martin Luther, doctor and confessor, won't you join me as we too return to the truth? Won't you join me today in putting your trust and your faith in the fact that your status before the Almighty is only the work of Christ, the one who John the Baptist was pointing to in the wilderness, the one who came from heaven, took on human flesh, and dwelt among us, the one who is God's own Son and can heal you still today, even if you need healing on the Sabbath? Yes, the one Christ Jesus, who was crucified and raised from the dead, and his righteousness would stand juxtaposed to the sin and corruption of this world and be counted as your righteousness for all of eternity. Sola Dei Gloria, we say. Glory to God alone. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts on Christ Jesus. Amen.